The general subject of our conference has been the intrinsic significance of the book of Acts. And here, intrinsic significance means the significance of the book as determined by its essence, by its innate characteristics. It's not a matter of mere outward things like removing handkerchiefs and aprons from Paul's body and taking them home and putting them on someone's head to cure a migraine. The intrinsic significance has to do with the essence of the book. And the first aspect of this significance is that in Acts, there are a group of believers who are the reproduction of Christ, not in his Godhead, but in his life, nature, function, and expression. These believers know and experience Christ in his resurrection and his ascension. And they have Christ within them as their life and Christ upon them as their power and authority. The last two points we emphasized somewhat last night. I repeat just a little. To have Christ within us as our life depends on allowing Christ to be the person living in us. And if Christ is to live by being the person, then we cannot be there. It's as simple as that. The issue is a matter of person, not merely or mainly of, is this right or is this wrong? Is this what I'm supposed to be doing? You may be right. And the what may be the will of God, but it's still you doing all that. And strangely, the self among believers can be the strongest when it's doing the will of God. Wow, I mean, this is God's will. How can you not agree with God's will? Well, we do agree with God's will. We just don't agree with you. Just as we don't agree with ourselves. When people are convinced that they're right, especially if they've been offended and are right in feeling offended, that's when the self is so strong. So the Lord needs to shepherd all of us personally in our daily situations and to cause us to realize his question is, who is doing this? Amen. Who is living here? Once we settle the question of person, and Christ is the person in this instance, then he is our life. Amen. Since life is in Christ the Son, we cannot have life, eternal life, apart from this person. So we must have Christ, the person, as our life. But for our work, ministry, service, warfare, we need Christ upon us as power and authority. And I am freshly impressed that, as illustrated by my own experience with uniformed persons, that a uniformed person is not simply an individual strutting about with a uniform. That person, male or female, represents the entire government. And the government backs up and stands with that uniformed officer. If you would have this realization when you go onto a campus for the testimony of Jesus for the gospel, you will pray to be clothed with power from on high. Then you go to the campus realizing it's not simply you there with a uniform. The entire kingdom of God stands behind you.
Amen.
This surely will give you boldness, faith, and confidence. Now we come to message 4 on acting and moving as one body and in the unique flow. Now in Acts, the word body with regard to the church is not used. And I don't recall any explicit mention of flow or stream either. Although you have outpouring, poured out, suggesting this. But in a sense, it's all the more meaningful to speak of one body and one flow in Acts, even though the words are not mentioned, because the reality is there. And very often, if not usually, when reality is present, it is self-authenticating. You don't have to say anything about it. It speaks for itself. So the sun doesn't have to make any noise and say, I'm the sun. It just is. I remember many years ago being at a saint's home, and there were some, I don't know what you would, I mean, they were brothers and sisters, but they were not in the recovery, but they were open for fellowship. And during the course of that meal, the young man informed me, he said, of himself. He said, I am an apostle. And he tried to feign humility. I am one of the Lord's sent ones. Well, there's no point in arguing with a deluded person. But there was no registration that this is remotely involved with reality. I never heard in all my life Brotherly even intimate what he was. He just was. And neither did we have to make a big deal about what he was. He just was the member that he was in the body. I mention this so that we can receive the thought that the body in living function is present throughout Acts. But the term is not there. And the flow is streaming throughout Acts. Although that term is not there either. But part of the intrinsic significance of Acts is not the doctrine of the body, but the believers acting and moving in one body. This is very much related to one accord. The oneness, according to Ephesians 4:3, is the oneness of the Spirit. When we are in the Spirit, we experience and we keep the oneness of the Spirit. But in order to do anything, to think, to speak, to fellowship, to make decisions, to act, to move, requires the faculties of the soul. And minds differ, opinions differ. Motives differ. Views differ. Souls differ. Hearts differ. So while that is the case, there is no acting and moving in one body because the unit cannot move. There's no agreement on the direction. There's no agreement on the way. There may be no agreement even on the goal. So there can be no action. The whole thing is stymied there. The very fact that the 120 were in one accord and could take action by praying, and could take action to replace Judas, and then could function as soon as 3,000 were added. That took a lot of action. They were prepared by that, maybe even by the feeding of the 5,000. The Lord's arranging the believers in districts, we may say of 50. That took a lot of action. What would happen in Phoenix if at 4:12 p.m. today, 3,000 brand new baptized believers were added to the church and wanted to continue steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship and meet with you? Wouldn't that require a lot of action? But let's just say that the present number in Phoenix, should we meet in the hall? No, we should meet in homes. The whole thing would be paralyzed. For the action, for the moving, there must be the one accord. And with this living in the one accord, which is really based upon the blending in the meal offering loaf, we see the body. We pointed out in a particular way yesterday morning that the reproduction of Christ we see in Acts is the reproduction of the personal meal offering to become a corporate meal offering, which involved the sifting of the wheat as the preparation of the fine flour. So underlying the one accord is the blending. Believe it or not, Peter was blended. Amen. So Acts 2 says Peter standing with the 11. That means a lot. Peter now needed the 11. He needed the body. All the believers are acting and moving as one body. This is their consciousness. That is why Acts emphasizes what we call church consciousness. We're told that there was a persecution against the church in Jerusalem. We are told that news of the Samaritan believers reached the ears of the church. After James was martyred and Peter was imprisoned, prayer was made by the church. Again and again, you can trace this through Acts. We assembled with the church. We met with the church. Church, 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 church consciousness. And these were local churches as expressions of the body of Christ. Now, during the table this morning, table meeting, I was impressed that there is a word in Acts which clearly unveils the body. One single word, a little word, not only little, tiny. And this little, tiny, minuscule word has only two letters. And that word is me. Me. Acts chapter 9. Paul, well, he saw, listen, in verse 1, still breathing threatening and murder against the disciples of the Lord. This almost never happens. Only in one country that I realize here they might kill us. But what this one religious leader said indicates there's a murderous spirit in him. But let's be fair that our beloved opposers, they can't match Saul of Tarsus, breathing out threatening and murder against the disciples of the Lord. But as he drew near to Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. There is no argument with the light from heaven. You can argue with me, and you might win. But you can't win against light. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" We've heard this before, but to hear through the hearing of the ear is one thing. To see in the vision is another. The Lord could have said, "Why are you persecuting my disciples?" We're told in verse 1, he was against the disciples of the Lord. He was attacking the disciples of the Lord. But the Lord didn't say, "Why are you persecuting my disciples?" He said, why are you persecuting me? This word me, being most personal, indicates that the Lord Jesus Christ considers his believers as parts of himself. To touch them is to touch me. I don't believe Saul ever forgot this. Me. And then he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord reinforced the same thought. I am Jesus whom you persecute. The word me, the words I am Jesus whom you persecute, point to a corporate person. And according to the Lord's view and feeling, to persecute any personal part of that corporate person is to persecute him. If we are enlightened, I mean really enlightened, we will realize to criticize any member is to criticize and to attack the Lord. You can speak that way and you can indulge being offended because you think, oh, it's only a matter of that sister and me as a sister and my feeling and her offense. And on a human level, it might be that. But the Lord would say, you now have a problem with me. You gossip about that person. You criticize that person. You vindicate yourself against that person. You are ignorant of the fact that person is part of me. Part of me. If you read the section on knowing the body in the book, The Experience of Life, Brother Lee says that one of the indicators that we know the body is that we do not criticize the members of the body. If part of your body has a problem, like my right eye is rather weak, I never criticize it. I never thought of criticizing it. And the left eye doesn't exult. How pitiful you are. I outscore you every time on the vision charts. You know? And you claim to be right-eyed. I beat you every time. It's utterly alien. I was working in a factory in 1972 and dropped a heavy steel bar on my big toe of my right foot and broke it in a few places. The rest of the body didn't complain and criticize the toe. The toe didn't criticize the hand from which the bar slipped. Don't you appreciate every part of you? Are you willing to lose the little finger on your left hand? It doesn't matter. Just every part you consider you. Well, this is the Lord's view. So first, the Lord unveiled the reality of the body to Saul of Tarsus by saying, why are you persecuting me? I am Jesus. And immediately, Paul confessed that this one is Lord. He is Lord. And by saying He's Lord, we mean what is revealed in Acts 2 and Philippians 2, that God has exalted the resurrected Jesus to the highest point in the universe. And there is a man on the throne, and he is Lord. And this Lord is the head of the body. In another account in Acts, Saul asks, "What do you want me to do?" Here, it's abbreviated. The Lord says, "Rise up and enter into the city, and it will be told you what you must do." So first, Saul meets the body. Then he meets the head of the body, the Lord. And then the head of the body, the Lord, clearly indicates to Saul that although I will appear to you more frequently later, I will come to you through a member of the body. And that member was not an apostle, was not an elder. There's no indication that Ananias was anything other than a brother who had heard the reports about Saul of Tarsus and wasn't that eager to have contact with him, so he had a little interaction with the Lord. The Lord told Ananias, "This one is a chosen vessel to me. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." So here, the body is clear what Saul is before Saul is clear what Saul is. We need to realize the body always knows what you are. But many of us are not willing to know what the body knows. We'd like the Lord to show us all the time. But the Lord may not show us directly all the time. He may indicate something through what the body knows. So here, in Acts 9, is the body as a reality. And Saul of Tarsus was on a collision course with the corporate Jesus, the body Christ. And he was shattered. But then he lived the rest of his life in this body, for this body, as part of this body. In the one flow that is circulating through this body. This is the intrinsic significance of the book of Acts. If some say, "Oh, we're in Pentecost, we're part of Pentecost. We believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and we insist on tongues as a sign. We're in the continuation of the book of Acts." Actually, that is a deviant continuation. The understanding of the baptism of the Spirit is erroneous. There is not the view of the body. The baptism in and with the Holy Spirit is a body matter in two sections. The Jewish believers, the Gentile believers. That is why we don't need to pray, "Lord, baptize me in the Holy Spirit," just as we don't need to pray for the Lord to die for our sins. probably the most practical indicator that we know the intrinsic significance of Acts and are part of the continuation of the book of Acts is that we act and move and do everything as one body. Yet this body, it's not an organization. There's not a headquarters. There is headship, but there's no human organization. Now, we'll read through the outline in due time, but I want to continue. We're actually in the essence of the first section of the outline and have been, by highlighting just a few of the principles of the body related to acting and moving in one body. And the first of these principles is that all authority resides in Christ as the head. All the authority. No authority resides in apostles as mere apostles or in elders as mere elders. That's all the members can do is represent the authority of the head. Only the head has authority in himself. He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He didn't say a little bit has been given to you. I'm going to divvy it up. That's the fact. Therefore, every member of the body, honoring the authority of the head, must live a life of direct contact with the head through prayer and fellowship. I've illustrated a number of times. Look, my fingers are moving, my arms are moving. The head, through the central nervous system, can communicate to every member what it should do. So if the thumb is told to move by the head, the hand can't say, you didn't check with me. The wrist can't say, you're under me. Why don't you check with me? That's hierarchical. For some reason, the head wants the thumbs to move. The thumbs do move as parts of the body. They don't move on their own. But they don't have to have a committee meeting with the fingers to decide, is it okay? Do you feel good? Do you agree? There's the fellowship side later. This is the direct communication side. In a moment, I'll touch the error of authoritarianism. But before I do that, I'd like to comment on the other extreme. Some saints like being told what to do. And when they come to certain ones for fellowship, they hope that they'll be told what to do. And Brother Lee would never do this. You might as well not contact him, because you know the answer. He will say, you need to pray. That means you need to contact the head. And there is one exceedingly precious serving brother somewhere. And by disposition, he's just inclined outwardly, whatever the brothers feel. Brother, do you have any feeling to help in this matter? Whatever the brothers feel. Whatever the brothers feel. And on the one hand, that's quite good. Part of me is bothered by this. And I'm prepared to ask, do you have no feeling in the Lord? What feeling do you have from the Lord? We can't live a church like whatever others feel, whatever you feel. Then where is the Lord? Okay, we'll come to the fellowship side to see the balance, even illustrated by our physical body. But sadly, based upon emails I got last night late, emergency emails on my phone, I couldn't respond to them. I have to leave it to others to respond. There's just a terrific strife in a big area of South America because some are authoritarian. Authoritarian. And their whole way is an authoritarian, dictatorial way. And they love the first half of the book, Spiritual Authority. Not the second half, How to Be an Authority, which basically tells you, you don't have any authority. And if you really are one, you should be able to bear insults and attack and criticism without vindicating yourself. And even in churches, here and there, this crops up. And it's very distressing. No, I'm being practical. In the full-time training, all the brothers in the training respect the fact the churches are the spiritual parents of the trainees. They're sent here by the churches. They're supported by the churches. Now, we're coordinating with the churches for their training. And when their training is over, what they do, they, the trainees, is absolutely not decided by the training or by the work. They need to go to their spiritual parents and do fellowship. That principle is so clear, and we all adhere to it. But one thing that's distressing is this. When these young trainees have to contact authoritarian elders, and these authoritarian elders have this concept, we have veto power over whatever you feel or whatever the co-workers might feel. So there can be no real fellowship. We instruct, we direct all these trainees. Look, you've been praying. You have this feeling. We cannot, we will not direct you. We send you back to your church parents. You fellowship with the brothers. The body ceases to exist in practice as soon as those elders are authoritarian. Meaning, you're a young person, whatever you feel, that's all right. We veto it. You'll do this. Those elders have just taken the lead to insult the headship of Christ. What they need to do is to listen to the fellowship with an open spirit and then pray. Then pray. Lord, this dear trainee has the feeling about serving in Europe. Are you leading this one in this direction? Is this the time? Then the brothers may come back and fellowship with this one and say, we really respect the feeling that you have. But you are $27,000 in debt from your college years. We recommend that you clear this debt before you try to go anywhere. It would free you. So our fellowship is that you would come back here and work and serve in the church until this matter is clear. And then let us seek the Lord if that would be the timing. Because the Lord has a will, He has a way, and He has a timing. I personally have virtually given up on trying to help authoritarian elders. I just leave them to the governmental hand of God, because we have no headquarters. How can we come in? But if we recognize we're all the authorities in the head, we have no right to make a decision apart from fellowship with the head and fellowship under the head. If everyone would fellowship, everyone would honor the head, there'll be a beautiful action of the body in that situation. This is one side. The side of the head communicating to all the members, and all the members honoring the direction of the head. Now, if this FTTA graduate received fellowship from the elders as I described, everything is in the spirit of fellowship, they would sense this is the mind of the head. I do have the feeling to go to Europe. But there's a timing here, and I'm so thankful that the brothers fellowship with me so faithfully and practically. I feel peaceful. I'm happy. I want to clear this debt in 2.5 years, then be debt free, so then I can follow the Lamb wherever He may go. Isn't that sweet? But if the way is veto power, you know, you're just a young person. Yes, just a young person. That's right. And you are an older person. So you should have more experience contacting the head than this younger person, right? Unless you're going to stand on human oldness and seniority. This is a young person, but this young person is a member of the body. So we need to respect how the head is leading that person. At the same time, this trainee honors how the head is communicating to the brothers, and then we all fellowship, and somehow we get clear. This matter was settled in Saul of Tarsus from the beginning. Then I'm just going to mention two other principles. Then we'll go through the outline, and then there'll be adequate time for sharing. In the body, there's not only the central nervous system, about which I know little, except when nerves are touched and I'm reminded how much feeling they have. There's the circulatory system. And actually, no member of our physical body has its own life. You can say, oh, I have blood in my nose. No, that blood is now in your toes, from nose to toes, in who knows how few seconds. It is the body that has life. There is no such thing as a member life. The life in the members is the circulating life of the body. You got it? So if you don't think that's the case, if any member is detached, that member cannot continue to live. I'm reminded now of Colossians 3:4. Christ, our life. Our life. And this life in the body is a circulating life. It's flowing. It's never stagnant. And that circulation of the blood in our physical body is a picture of the fellowship of life in the body of Christ. If we read through Acts, we will see the fellowship there. There was a problem in chapter 6 that we have to admit had racial overtones. There was a racial element that caused some kind of bias and neglect in caring for the widows. The church is no utopia. And so there was some complaint. Now, authoritarian persons, they don't know how to handle complaints. They think every complaint is a sign of rebellion against their authority. I'm not talking about murmuring from the self, but look, if you have a toothache, if you got a tummy ache, you pay attention to the symptom. I'd rather have no physical feelings at all. Then things are normal. But when there is some unpleasant feeling, that is a sign of need. So here there's complaining. The widows are complaining. We're Greeks. You're neglecting us. You're partial toward the Hebrew widows. The apostles didn't say, you're about to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. How dare you question our management of the church? How dare you suggest that we might have neglected something in this matter? Remember who you are and where you stand. We remind you of Korah. That's authoritarian. There is no bringing this matter to the head. Lord, what is this? How should we handle this? But the apostles, okay, these are bona fide apostles, 12 of them. They recognize that there is a need here. And they suggested, let there be 7 men full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom appointed over this matter. That's fellowship. But in some places, sorry to say, the saints have no freedom to unburden themselves to those bearing responsibility. You have to be careful when you unburden yourself. You don't slide into criticism and opining. But the body's full of feelings. It can feel pain. It can feel discomfort. When our physical bodies pick up on these feelings, the head doesn't criticize. Just shut up. Take Excedrin and be quiet. Dope yourself. No, the head is very concerned. I had excruciating pain in my midsection in March of 1987. If I hadn't paid attention to that, I would have died. That was a lethal condition. The gallbladder was infected, and if that had burst, no time. By the time that happened to the time you're in the operating room, it's over. And I don't know what this kind of pain means. I can't interpret it. So thank the Lord for Brother Rick Scatterday. Brother Rick, this is what I'm feeling. I'm not going to be a hero here. I've been bearing this for several hours. I want to tell you what it is. Then he came over to the house. He checked my heart. The heartbeat was way down there. He said, I'm calling the emergency room. I'm bringing you in. Well, in the fellowship of the body, the circulation of life, There is sometimes the need to bring the concerns into the fellowship. But emphasizing the positive side, whatever the head directs a member to do, that member does have the head's direction. Now my arm is moving by the head's direction, not by vote of the other members, not by a poll, a USA Today poll. 84% of the members of Ron Kangas's body feel the right hand should move. That's absurd. But my arm is moving by the supply of life in the fellowship. And it's moving in coordination with the other members and as part of the body. So this is the balancing side. We just walk around and say, the Lord told me, the Lord showed me. These can be the most dangerous people in the church. It's non-negotiable. God told me this. God showed me this. And so I've learned by doing things wrong, which is mainly the way I learn anything. Because someone said, the Lord told me to do this. And I said, I don't think so. And she said, yes, he did. I said, no, he didn't. And then I figured, this is endless. So finally I took another tack. Whether the Lord told you to do that or not, I don't know. But I don't feel good about it. And I do happen to be your husband. I don't feel good about it. I can't control you. I can't control you. But I just don't feel good about it. And so we do need to honor the fellowship part. Even when we're so sure the Lord has spoken to us. So here's an FTTA graduate. He says, I got the speaking of the Lord. I'm to go to Sofia, Bulgaria. And on the one hand, we honor the direct speaking of the Lord. On the other hand, there may need to be a tempering in fellowship. This is very fine, very delicate. Now, my last principle then to go through the outline concerns the relationship among the members of the body, which directly connects to the kingdom in the future, the kingdom. And we know from many portions of the Word, especially in the Synoptic Gospels and other places, if matters are not settled between members, it may result in someone losing the kingdom. You don't forgive your brother. You don't reconcile with the brother as much as it depends on you. This is not a small thing. And we may use two physiological illustrations of this. One day, I got an urgent call. My son had been sent home from the spring workouts at MacArthur High School. The trainer totally mishandled the matter, but we settled that later. He had massive discoloration in his right arm and swelling. So I took him to the emergency room immediately. And he had a 12-inch blood clot in his arm. And chunks of that clot had gone to his lungs. He didn't know how perilous it was. And we consulted, you know, a pulmonary specialist. They brought in a male nurse who at that time had the state-of-the-art skill to administer what was then the most potent anticoagulant to try to dig a channel through this. And so that happened. And then late that night, we found out it didn't work. So we must take the risk of administering a second dose. Well, you know, my son lives. The Lord brought him through that. After it was all over, I told him how serious it was. And he said, Dad, I'm only 17. And then football playing was over because he had to be on Coumadin, a blood thinner, for 6 months. You don't play contact sports if you're on blood thinner. You could bleed to death. Well, there can be blood clots, as there was in Philippi with Euodias and Syntyche. I'm saying they became a blood clot. Their problem became a blood clot, blocking the flow of the Spirit to Paul in prison. As he said, this will turn to my salvation through your intercession and the bountiful supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now here, two sisters who are serving, taking the lead, they're at odds with one another. This affects the prayer, and this affects the bountiful supply. This is serious, more serious than the chain and the prison in Rome. And this illustration may pertain especially to sisters who are, in many respects, the life of the church. They are the internal organs. They are the deep inward parts. The other illustration is also from an athletic experience of decades ago. I would just ask you, has anyone here experienced a dislocated joint? Any part of you being dislocated, whether it's a knee or something else, it is excruciatingly painful. I was playing basketball, trying to score from the distance, and then I just fell down, and that knee was bizarre. It was just completely out of place. And just the pain of the dislocation. This happens especially among brothers. This is why the turmoil in 1988 was so painful for many of us. Those problems were with joints. With joints. Let's be fair. They were joints of supply. And there was serious dislocation. And I don't know what it's like if you have three or four joints dislocated at one time. I just don't know how you would bear that. That is one of the things the Lord suffered on the cross. Both of these illustrations help us to realize the seriousness in relation to the body of our relationships with one another in the church life. And we could have message after message on this for our perfecting, but I must bring this to an end and go through the outline. Let me just try to say this, although it will be mysterious. All right, right now, or it's really not right now, but very soon, the fingers of my right hand will touch my hair. Whatever color it is, I don't know anymore. I don't know if anybody knows. Anyway, let's so the fingers say, ooh, I like to be here. I just want to be here. That would be strange if the rest of my life I'm walking around like this. That my right hand has this fondness for and special relationship with my scalp. And so my left hand, you know, it feels left out. So it now has a fondness for my right kneecap. So this is really weird. What this is members relating to each other directly without regarding the head and without regarding the body. In the body of Christ, There are no direct relationships among the members. What do I mean? I mean every relationship passes through the head. Every relationship. Now, in married life, marriage is in the old creation. That's why it's terminated when one party passes away. And so the man and the woman are properly joined directly, according to God's ordination in the old creation. But if the brother and sister are both believers and members of the body of Christ, they have to learn also how to relate to each other through the head. Through the head. And I'm a learner, and this is not my first course in learning this. I'm learning what a blessed difference it makes when I relate to my wife through Christ, and she relates to me through Christ. And the Lord knows, I dare not say with assurance, I am exercised to have no direct relationship with anyone in the church life, with any brother, and especially with sisters. Brothers and sisters can have fellowship, but everything is through the head. I am inseparable from Brother Ed Marks in our present service together. But I have no direct relationship with him. His relationship with me, my relationship with him, is through the head. Because it's through the head, it's not exclusive, it's not sectarian, it's not preferential, and it's not divisive. Society has one way of human relations. The church as the body of Christ has another way. And all relationships need to be through the head. I end this by saying, you look at Matthew 18, other portions, you'll see how important this is. Brother Lee has a section there in the life study of Matthew on relationships in the kingdom. Paul says in Romans 12, as far as it rests with you, live at peace with all. I love that word because the whole thing doesn't rest on you. The other party may not be open. The other party may not be reasonable. But you can say it, I'm open to the Lord. I've been enlightened by the Lord. I've repented to the Lord. But I can't force anything on another person. But there is a situation I learned of. In this case, it happened to be a dear sister who has problems with others. And her husband told her, this could cost you the kingdom. It's that serious to the Lord. Why? Because these present problems cause distress, even anguish to the body. They inhibit the fellowship. They hinder the prayer. They hinder the movement. With my son, with the blood clot, he didn't need blood clots on every member. Just in his right arm. With chunks in his lungs. That was enough. The whole body had to stop. He had to be put into intensive care with 24-hour monitoring to try to resolve this. That's a picture. On the one hand, to live in the body life is incredibly delightful. You have the bountiful supply of the Spirit. You have the covering. You have the protection. On the other hand, when one member suffers, we all suffer. It can be so painful. You make up what is lacking of the sufferings of Christ, not just by the outward affliction, but by the blood clots, by the dislocations, by the disharmony. Paul was suffering that while he was in prison, while he was enjoying the Lord, he was suffering that. So eventually, when he's writing the letter, he openly named the two sisters. That's how serious it was. In Acts, we have the believers in the early stages, we admit, of living, acting, and moving as one body. They were coordinated. They honored the headship. They prayed. The apostles took the lead to pray. The sisters prayed. They fellowshipped. They moved as one. It's a beautiful scene. And they did this in the unique flow. Now I'll read through the outline in about less than 20 minutes. And I think that will be adequate for my portion this weekend. One, the book of Acts is a record of believers who act in the body, through the body, and for the body. According to the record of the book of Acts, the apostles and disciples always acted as one body. All their actions were the actions of the one body. In chapter 4, I don't know how many were there in that meeting. Suddenly, they all burst out with the same prayer at the same time, quoting one of the Psalms. It's astounding. This happens sometimes, I was told, in one of the great revivals, that the whole congregation at a certain instant would just break out singing the same song, same key, at the same time. This is normal. This is one body. This is how they lived. No one was individualistic. No one was independent. Everyone was wholly given to this corporate life. That's why they voluntarily presented everything. Not as a teaching, but as a response to the power of resurrection. Chapter after chapter in Acts records the move and activity of the body, not of individual believers. The five prophets and teachers in the local church that was in Antioch were ministering to the Lord and praying. The Holy Spirit said, "Separate Barnabas and Saul unto the work." Then the other three laid hands on them and sent them away. The next verse says, "They being sent forth by the Holy Spirit." This is the body, serving in the body. Paul was not a loner. He was learning the body life in Antioch, in a multiracial situation. Very good for him with his upbringing. If he's to be an apostle to the Gentiles, he better get used to being with all kinds of people and allowing everything in his natural life contrary to that to be touched. So he'll love everyone the same and have no partiality and no discrimination in his ministry. What a beautiful preparation. Then the Holy Spirit spoke, and they acted as one body. The 120 prayed together with one accord, preached the gospel, bore the testimony of Jesus, and always acted together as one body. Then you have Philip. He was manifested as an evangelist. He was serving tables. I don't know if anyone knew what his function really was. But he wasn't there waiting until his day of glory would come and say, you know, one day I'm going to be manifested. I'm going to be this glorious evangelist. He's just faithful in the church life, serving tables. Then there's a persecution. He himself is driven out of Jerusalem to Samaria, and he's manifested as an evangelist with power. Real power, casting out demons, joy comes into the whole city. Many believe and are baptized. But he doesn't lay hands on these new believers. This was a special case because of the Samaritans' relationship with the Jews that needed the function of the apostles to identify the Samaritans with the body. So Philip knew his limit. He didn't claim Samaria as his kingdom. He didn't say to the apostles in Jerusalem, "That's your turf. That's your territory. This is mine. How many demons have you cast out lately? How many people have you brought to the Lord lately? Okay, this is mine now. You stay there, I'll be here. This is my kingdom. That's horrible. Somehow, Jerusalem knew if Philip had had one of these, he would have texted Peter and said, Peter, this is what's going on. Even here's some film. Here's some film of what's going on here. And we've got all these Samaritans believing into the Lord. I really feel you brothers should come to take care of this situation. And when Peter and John came, Philip backed off. He stays in his measure. He stays in his function. Then he's directed to leave the city, sees a chariot with a man in it. Spirit says, go up there. Philip runs. He preaches the gospel, baptizes the fellow. Then Philip's raptured. He lands somewhere in Azotus. He's preaching the gospel, Azotus. The point is, he's fully in his function, but he's in the body, and he's not individualistic. It's very rare for powerful evangelists to serve in the body. We've had many of them come and go. Even one brother, a really big fellow, in 1970 at the Embassy Auditorium, he consecrated himself to preach the gospel in the body. And I believe he meant it. But a few years later, he was gone, just like this one was gone. That's why I'm so appreciative. I'm not identifying brothers as such, not labeling anybody. So appreciative of brothers like Howard Higashi, who's with the Lord, and Dick Taylor, who is with the Lord and with us. Amen. How they preach the gospel in the body. Amen. They're not too big for the body. They're parts of the body. See, the activities recorded in Acts were not only of the body, but also for the body. That is, for the building up of the churches. The believers acted in a way that was for the building up of the church. This is very practical. This is what we learned in the beginning. It would never occur to me to buy a house that wasn't good for the church life. And to be in a location that wasn't good for the church. It doesn't make any sense. What am I here for? I'm not under law. I won't be cut off from the church. But how can I do that? I'm here for the church. Amen. And we see this in Acts 2. The issue and result of what they did was the building up of the church. Everyone was focused on this one thing. To build up the church. D, Acts contains a beautiful picture of the one accord in the activities, work, and move of the believers. They always moved as the body, in the body, through the body, and for the body. This is what you have there in action. It's the Acts. It's called Acts because it's full of Acts. It's not called doctrines. It's not called teachings. It's called Acts. And you may say it's the Acts of the Apostles. We may also say it's the Acts of the Spirit. And we may say it's the Acts of the body. There it is. But I feel to add something before finishing this section and reading the rest of the outline. It's still back on this matter of relationships in the body. I owe this account to what I regard as my wife's thorough notes and fellowship with me about a rare meeting. And that rare meeting was a meeting that Brother Lee had with sisters in Eldon Hall, I think in 1967. And much of what he shared there to them has been exceedingly helpful to me. And that's when he said, as one of the points, that the brothers are like the bones and the muscles. Problems among them are like, you know, you strain a muscle, it's painful, you break a bone. But the sisters are the internal organs and even the blood, then this is what he said. And I believe this is what he practiced in his hidden ministry for us. He said if he learned that there was a problem between sisters, he would fast and pray for several days. Who would ever do this? You think it's all about giving messages, having trainings, fellowship with leading brothers about the Lord's move. Here is someone living in the body who would have such feeling for the body and such a discernment of the seriousness of this problem among the sisters that once he heard about it, he would fast and pray for several days. I doubt if there's any one of us yet among the co-workers, I include myself, that matches our brother in this. But we're growing, we're learning, and I say, not sarcastically, but with a smile, I suppose you'll force us into such an exercise. I suppose it will happen. Don't pity us. If we really see how something affects the body, we will be desperately exercised about it. And the members should realize when you come to the Lord's table and you take that bread and you take that cup and you are aware you have a major blockage with another member, you need to realize the risk you are placing yourself under. You are touching something governmental, something administrative. And so we all need to be exercised. As far as it rests with us, I repeat, and the Lord will give us conscience if this other, give us peace in our conscience if the other party just won't reconsider, they won't open, they won't let the matter go, then we can say, Lord, my conscience testifies I have done all that I know to do at present about this situation. I now take you as my peace offering. I know that the Lord will say, you just be at peace. You leave the other party to me. You be at peace. Oh, the peace of the church. We're told in Acts 9 that there was peace in the whole church throughout the region. This is a great thing. Pray for the peace of the church. Amen. The peace of all the churches. Now I read the last section. The book of Acts reveals that the apostles and the disciples moved, acted, and worked in the unique flow in the one divine stream. May I remind you of the story? Brother Li was in Yantai in the north of China in fellowship with Brother Li in Shanghai where the work was centered. Brother Li was there visiting Brother Ni and the co-workers. And Brother Ni said to Brother Li that Brother Li, the co-workers feel that you should move your family here to Shanghai and join us in the work. And I think he said, please pray about this. Then when Brother Li went to the Lord and prayed, the Lord showed him the divine stream, the one stream, in the book of Acts and in the scriptures. He didn't make the move simply because he was asked to make the move. Brother Ni honored the head. Brother Li honored the head and the body. Let me tell you something, according to my impression, about Brother Lee's capability. I believe he had the human ability to rule a nation like China. He had that capacity to be the prime minister. And in his youth, he was very patriotic. And if he had taken the political way, he surely would have been way up there. His work was already blessed and therefore successful in his city. But he saw the one flow and he gave up everything to merge with it. Now, in our history in this country, there have been two kinds of, you could say, gifted brothers that have come in. Some saw the vision and received the grace and dropped everything and just immersed themselves into the one flow. Others came in and held on to something and had a flow within the flow, a work within the work, within the sphere of the Lord's recovery, using the recovery to do a work for themselves. And such a work eventually was stationed in this area after there was a division caused by this work in another part of the country. In every case, these ones, they've come to naught. One left in 1969, claiming to be an American apostle. Brother Lee was Chinese, and he was making us Chinese. We need something American. Sounds racist. Looks racist. Walks like a racist. I guess it's racism. What is this, an American apostle? Then now, 40 years later, what is there? What a mercy. Okay, there is a brother. I was in the meeting. You might have been in the meeting. I think in 1969. We were going over a message on Ezekiel 47, the river flowing out of the house of God. And in this meeting, a brother wrote a hymn. We have come to the house of God. We have come to the house whence flows the flood. It's still in our hymn book. 20 years ago, he left the very stream that he sang about. When I observe these things happening, the Lord knows how many times I called out to the Lord in my prayers. Lord, keep me in this flow all the days of my life unto eternity. Deepen the flow, enrich the flow, expand the flow, release the flow. If it were time, I don't believe it's time. Unless, as the Lord has a huge surprise for me to say my last word in the ministry to the recovery, I think I might say, stay in the flow. Amen. Keep yourself in the one flow. Amen. Everything's in the flow, and the flow will bring you into God's consummation. Acts shows us the divine stream, the divine current. The book of Acts is a record of the unique move of God's economy, the unique stream of the work of the Lord, the stream of life, which is still flowing and never stops flowing. All he could do was just to release the flow, and God just keeps on flowing. The Bible reveals the flowing triune God. From my spirit within flows the fountain of life, the triune God flowing in me. Okay, just that much to remind us. We've got the flowing triune God in our spirit right now. Amen. The Father as the fountain of life. Amen. The Son as the spring of life. Amen. And the Spirit as the river of life. Amen. The source of the flow is the throne of God and of the Lamb. This indicates that to leave the flow is to leave the throne. In the scriptures, there is only one flow, only one divine stream, the unique stream of the Lord's work. The book of Acts reveals that there is only one stream of the move of the Lord, and that we need to keep ourselves in this one stream. Learn of Barnabas. As far as the record of Acts is concerned, he departed from that flow. Here the point is to keep ourselves. We pray to the Lord to keep us, but this responsibility has two ends. We need to keep ourselves by not going along with those elements which will carry us away. Eventually, we'll all be tested. People dear to you, people close to you, they leave. I felt just cut into pieces. This brother left, that brother left. But by the Lord's mercy, I'm not leaving you out of the flow.
Amen.
I'm not following you out of the flow.
Amen.
That's up to you. I still love you. I treasure you as my brother. But I'm staying by the Lord's grace with this flow unto the end.
Amen.
The flowing of the divine life, which started on the day of Pentecost and has been flowing throughout all generations to this day, is just one stream. So I can testify, don't feel self-conscious about your church. The church in Tucson is absolutely in this one stream.
Amen.
The church in Phoenix is absolutely in this one stream.
Amen.
The Spanish-speaking activities of the church in Phoenix, they're not a separate work. It's not a separate stream. It's one stream.
Amen.
The Chinese-speaking activity, the work with the scholars, it's not a separate stream in Phoenix. There's one flow.
Amen.
Right? One flow. There's many parts to it, but one flow.
Amen.
The history of the church shows that throughout the generations, there has been one stream of the Spirit flowing all the time.
Amen.
Many have been working for the Lord, but not all have been in the flowing of that one stream.
Amen.
Often those that are familiar with this, but are not in the flow, they have to mount arguments to prove that they're in the flow. But if you're in the flow, you're just in the flow. It's self-authenticating. Because rivers of water of life are gushing out of your being. They're just flowing. People know the water is flowing out, and it's flowing out of the house. Wherever these brothers go, they go in the stream. They don't have to have a sign saying, we're in the flow. We really mean it. We're in the flow. Don't say we're not in the flow. It's when you're not, you've got to say that you are. When you are, you just are. The work of the flowing of the Holy Spirit is not a burden, but a rest. I appreciate those that I have a loving concern for my health, my well-being, and I travel, and I minister, and I write. I'm mindful of the fact that I'm not young, that I need to observe certain practical limitations. But let me testify, I'm never working. I never have the feeling that I'm working. I'm always resting in the flow.
Amen.
I've been swimming this weekend in the flow.
Amen.
Message after message, it just flows.
Amen.
I'm just lying on my back, immersed in the flow of the triune God, and having one jolly time with you in Arizona.
Amen.
I hope you've been having a jolly time.
Amen.
The work is easy to do, and the burden is easy to bear when it is the process and consummated God as the Spirit living in us who does the work and bears the burden.
Amen.
Come to me, all you labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We should go along with the flowing, the current of the work of the Holy Spirit. Whatever we do should be according to His flowing. As I finish now, I'm so thankful to the Lord. I have the definite sense in my flowing spirit that this entire weekend has been according to the flowing of the Spirit of the Process Triune God.
Amen?
Amen? And we're all in this flow together.
Amen.
Praise the Lord!
Amen.
Now He's flowing in many of you.
Amen.
Please don't reason, oh, I shared last night or I shared yesterday morning. I can't do it again. There's no law that you can only prophesy once in a weekend. Let's just limit our time so many can speak. But let's let the Spirit flow now.
Amen.
And see what comes forth from the dear saints.
Amen.
Amen.